Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning for you to call in if you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith or your own Christian life or spiritual journey. You can also call in with differences of opinion with the host if you have them. We'll be glad to hear from you about that. You know, yesterday at the end of the program, a man named Rahman from Los Angeles called in, who I think probably was a member of or a sympathizer with the Nation of Islam, and he was asking some questions about the differences in my reasons for believing in Christianity and whatever reasons may exist for believing in Islam. And we only had about 8 minutes at the time he called, and I tried to answer the questions that he actually presented. But I could tell that the discussion perhaps could have benefited from a longer back and forth. So if Rahman happens to be listening and wants to call back in, I'll be glad to continue that discussion that we had to interrupt because the show is so short and it ended before we could get very far into the discussion. The number to call if you'd like to be on the program is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. 5278, and you can call with any question you have or disagreement. We'll talk about it together. We only have a short time, though. And speaking of time, this program for the past 6 years has been on this station at this time from 9:30 to 10 a.m. Starting in January, we're going to continue to be on this station, but it'll be at a different time. So if you're a regular listener and want to be able to continue listening, you need to be aware that beginning at the beginning of January, this program will not be on in this time slot anymore, but we will be on, Lord willing, from 2 to 2:30 in the afternoon. That's 2 o'clock to 2:30 in the afternoon. And we hope that you'll be able to listen then. Now, of course, different people have different schedules. Some people can listen only in the morning, some only in the afternoon. Some may be equally available both times. But one thing I will say is if you can't, if your work schedule or whatever does not allow you to listen to the radio program at 2 in the afternoon, of course, all the radio programs are archived at the website and at the app for your phone. And so if you can't listen at 2, you could also listen to the program later on your phone or at the website, thenarrowpath.com. The app is also, of course, under that website name, thenarrowpath.com. I hope you get that. Now, so in January, we will not be on at this time, but we will be on at 2 o'clock. However, this month is a transitional month. We're going to be on at this time and at 2 o'clock. So you can listen now through, you know, in the mornings through December, but you can also listen through December at the new time, which is 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So you may want to listen to both. You might say, well, why would I want to hear the program twice? It's not the same. It's not the same program. The program is live both times, and therefore we have different audience, different callers, different questions, different content in the morning and the afternoon. And I've been doing an afternoon program in addition to this morning one. I've been doing it for many years, an afternoon program, which is an hour long. It's just that we'll be Kay Bright will be taking the first half hour of that hour-long program. But it's, you know, every day I've been doing two programs a day, and of course all the calls are different people, different questions. And during this month only, we will continue to do two programs a day, this one in the morning and the afternoon one. You can listen to both. But as of January, we'll only be doing the afternoon program. All right, our lines are beginning to fill up, so let's begin to talk to some of these callers. Kathleen from San Clemente, California, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
I don't think I've ever heard you speak on this. Why did Christ say that he had to leave in order for them to have the comfort of the Holy Spirit?
Well, the reason that we have the Holy Spirit living within us is because we have become the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And when Jesus was here, he was the temple. Remember, he said, destroy
right.
this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He was the temple of the Holy Spirit. Uniquely, he was the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, what happened when Jesus left is the body of Christ became corporate. When Jesus was here, he was one individual who was the entire body of Christ and the entire temple of the Holy Spirit. But his ascension has allowed him to become the head of a corporate body and the chief cornerstone of a corporate temple. It says in 1 Peter 2:5 that we are living stones, you and I, are living stones being built up into a spiritual house, which is a temple in the Lord. So whereas Christ was alone the body of Christ in the temple of the Holy Spirit when he was on earth, only when he went to heaven could he assume a slightly different role and give us a role in that as well, to incorporate us in himself, in his body, in the temple, so that now the Spirit that was only in him was now able to be in all of us in the same sense. Now, when I say the Spirit was only in him when he was on earth, I don't mean to say the Holy Spirit didn't operate outside of him, because he did. You know, the Holy Spirit is throughout the whole universe and was not entirely confined to Jesus. But Jesus was the sole habitation of the Holy Spirit on earth. And that's what we have become now. We are the habitation of God through the Spirit, the Bible says. And so in order for us to have the same role that he had to undergo a change from being the whole body of Christ to becoming merely the head of a corporate body, and all the other members of the body then are able to be included in that status as the habitation of God through the Spirit. So he had the entire Holy Spirit without measure in him, it says in the Gospel of John. But now we share in the Holy Spirit's indwelling, and that's because we are now continuing the work that Jesus did as members of his now corporate body.
What about the Old Testament? How, you know, when they call it like, like in Isaiah 57, the righteous. How did they determine who is righteous? Did they know about the Holy Spirit? I mean,
well, righteousness is not the same thing as the Holy Spirit, because righteousness has to do with actions. A person is righteous if they do righteousness. It says that in 1 John chapter 3, it says, "Do not be deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." Now, doing righteousness may be impossible to do consistently without the Spirit, but the phenomenon of being filled with the Spirit and the phenomenon of being righteous are not interchangeable concepts. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did come upon certain people briefly, or occasionally, and when he did, usually the result was they prophesied. When the Holy Spirit would come upon someone, they would prophesy. But
right.
he didn't come to dwell inside them as a permanent residence, as he
so
does.
They didn't really have the same kind of help to lead their daily lives.
Right. They did not have the resources we do, and that's why there needed to be a new covenant. If they had everything we have, there would have been no reason for us to have what we have. I mean, that is to say, we have the advantages of a new covenant. If the old covenant had been perfect and adequate, there would have been no need for a new one. The new covenant has changed things, because God says in the new covenant, he writes his laws in our inward parts, and he takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh and so forth. In other words, there's a tremendous alteration that takes place in us when we are born again, which was not something that was available at a time before the new covenant. The old covenant didn't include this kind of a alteration supernaturally made in the believer. A person like Abraham believed God, and it was encountered to him for righteousness, and he was expected to obey God to the extent that God gave him instructions, and a person can do that. Even a non-Christian can do that, especially if the instruction is simply is minimal. I mean, Abraham didn't have a lot of instructions given to him. His main instruction was to have babies. And, you know, most people could do that with or without the Holy Spirit. But to live the life of Christ, which is the assignment of the body of Christ, is impossible without the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. And it says in John chapter 7, verse 39, that Jesus spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For, John tells us, the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's John chapter 7, verse 39. The Holy Spirit in the lifetime of Jesus, before he was glorified in his resurrection and ascension, the Holy Spirit was not yet given to people in the sense that he is now. and in the sense that he was in Christ. In the Old Testament, occasionally there was a prophet or a judge or somebody, and the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and at that moment they would experience something supernatural, like the ability to prophesy, or in the case of someone like Samson, the ability to, you know, kill a lion with their hands, or you know, there's other supernatural feats that were accomplished by the Holy Spirit. But these people did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them permanently, in the sense that the church does, or that Jesus did. That's something that was unique in Christ, and then when he went to heaven, he included us in that unique experience of being the body of Christ and the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Well, so in judgment, then, would you say that the Old Testament people will have a little bit of leniency in...
Well, to whom much is given, of them much is required,
yeah.
For sure. Yeah, I mean,
yeah.
For sure. I mean, people who have less light, people who have less ability, people who have, disadvantages are, certainly those things are always taken into advantage in any righteous judgment. That doesn't mean they get a break if they don't do what God tells them to do, because God would never have told them to do things they couldn't do. So with or without the Holy Spirit, a person's supposed to do the right thing. Noah did the right thing. Abraham did the right thing. Moses did the right thing. And they did so. Well, of course, the Spirit came upon Moses, I'm sure, and inspired him. But we don't read specifically that Abraham had the Spirit of God come upon him. And yet he was justified by his faith. But he wasn't born again. He didn't become part of the body of Christ. That's something that is unique to the church, since Jesus was glorified and the Spirit was not given before that time. All right, I need to take some more calls. I hope that may be helpful to you. Don from Whittier, California, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor. And Pastor, my question is, or is it something I already believe, is the prince of this world, the master deceiver, is consuming the identity of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
And
what does
that mean?
It's evident in some of the lies.
What does it mean that the devil is consuming the identity of Jesus? I don't know what that means.
Well, that means he is taking control of misrepresenting the scriptures, and people are believing it.
You can hang up anytime you want to. So what you're saying is the devil is deceiving people, and that's what the devil has always done since the Garden of Eden till now. If you're just making a general theological observation that that's what the devil does, I'll have to agree with you. The devil does do that. I thought maybe you were pointing to some new phenomenon, and your particular reference to the devil consuming the identity of Jesus. I'm not really sure what those words would mean, or even how they're related to the idea of the deception you're talking about. If you're simply saying the devil, his activity is in the area of deception and leading people astray, yep, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. That is his role. Oh, by the way, Don, and everybody else, I'm not offended when people call me pastor, but I'm not a pastor. I don't pastor a church. I'm not. That's not a title that really applies to me. I'm just a Christian man, and you can just call me Steve. All right, let's talk to Derek from Fontana. And by the way, if you want to be on the program, we probably still have time to get to you if you call 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Derek, welcome. Thanks for calling.
Hi, thank you. I got 2 points here that you can comment. When you're born of God, born from above, born again, your spirit is quickened, brought back from the dead. So is it a fair statement to say that the lost, the unbelieving, is running on two cylinders, a corrupt soul and a corrupt body, and you got a dead spirit? I'd like your comment on that, please.
Well, that is certainly one way to interpret several passages in the Scripture. Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2 both tell us that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and then God has made us alive together with Christ. That is a biblical teaching. In fact, that is essentially, I think, what is depicted in baptism. When you're baptized, you're burying the dead and rising to a new life. And that's what occurs in regeneration or being reborn. So, I mean, the language you're using might be, some people might prefer different ways of saying it, but what you're saying does reflect one way of interpreting those biblical statements, that a person who's an unbeliever was dead spiritually, does not have his spirit alive and operating. He has a body and a personality, but he doesn't have his spiritual life activated until he's born again. That would be a not unusual way of people describing it. I've heard it that way before. Yeah.
Okay. Thank you very much. Have a good day. Bye.
Okay, Derek. Thanks for your call. Damien from Riverside is next. Welcome to the Narrow Path, Damien. Thanks for your call. Oops. I thought I had Damien. Is this Damien's call? Hello, Damien? Well, I've got a line activated. Oh, here we go. Let's try this one then. Okay, what's going on here? Let's try this again. Damien, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Oh, hi. How are you? Good morning. I'm actually on my way to work, and I just had a quick question. Not even a quick question, just a quick comment that kind of struck my heart about that guy like two phone calls ago. I wanted to conclude on his comment about saying that Satan himself is taking the identity of God. I really feel maybe if he's still listening, I really feel that what he meant by that is that Satan doesn't, what he means by the identity is not taking away the position or to keep it in simplest terms, the identity as in like, you know, there's many people that call themselves a Christian but don't have an understanding of what salvation is. And I think that's what that man meant when he said he's taking away the identity. You know, many people say, hey, you know, I'm a believer in the Lord. You know, I walk with him daily. But their fruits of their spirit doesn't show it. I think that's what that man meant by what Satan's taking away the identity. Satan is not trying to get rid of, you know, Jesus Christ. He's trying to manipulate it. You know, no one believes that, hey, you could get saved by just saying, hey, Lord, forgive me for my sins and thank you for dying on the cross for me. And that's it. You know, people think like there's work. Yeah, you have to work. And I think that's what he meant by taking the identity away. You know, saying that we're saved by grace. You know?
You may be right. You may be right. Since he's not on the line, we don't know if that's what he meant or not.
Yes,
but I appreciate you sharing what you think he might have meant.
Of course. Thank you so much.
All right. Thanks for your call. Tommy is also from Riverside. Tommy, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, brother. How are you?
Good. Good to hear you.
Likewise. Good to talk to you. Hey, I had a question just a couple of callers back. You had made the mention of you know, the Old Testament, saints, Abraham, and everybody that's pretty much listed in Hebrews 12 as not being part of the body of Christ. And I understand that, you know, during their lifetime, obviously, there wasn't a body of Christ to be a part of. But I think at the end of Hebrews 11, when he gets done with the roll call of faith, you know, he makes a statement at the end of 11 saying that these all, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And then as he goes into chapter 12, they seem to be included in the general assembly and church of the firstborn, because he had mentioned there the spirits of just men made perfect. So I don't know if it's your understanding or not, but it seems like, to me, it seems like what's being taught there is that all those who were saved in light of the upcoming sacrifice of Christ during the Old Covenant were added to the body of Christ once Jesus ascended to heaven. So they are fellow body of Christ members with us at this point.
This may be true. I mean, it's not stated in those terms in Scripture, but that it's not denied either. I mean, the passage in Hebrews definitely indicates that we are being added to that roll call of faith that they were a part of. You know, when we talk about our own salvation, there's different aspects of it we can talk about. Some of those aspects we share with Old Testament saints, who are also believers, and some probably we don't because we're in the new covenant. But the Old Testament saints, for example, were justified by faith, and so are we. So in that respect, we're the same as them, and I think that's what Hebrews 11 is pointing out. It's talking about how they had faith. They received a good testimony by faith. I think it's a way of saying they were justified by their faith, and so are we. They and we are part of the same general company of people who have believed in Christ and justified by Christ, and in all eternity will be a community of faith and people who are redeemed by faith. I think that's true. Now, those who have lived, almost as an accident of birth after the time of Christ and have come to God through the new covenant definitely have certain status and privileges in this life that they did not have in Old Testament times, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit being certainly one of them. And in other respects, I think it's the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ that really defines us as the body of Christ, and they didn't have that. Now, when we go into glory, and join them there, I don't know that that distinction will remain. The idea of being the body of Christ in this era may be a distinction that only applies in this life only. That is to say, they were not in the body of Christ, as you pointed out, because it was, the time they lived in, there was no body of Christ. We are in the body of Christ, but we have come into the body of Christ no differently than they came into their life of faith, too. We just have different privileges in this life. We don't know, and we have no reason to believe, that we will have different privileges than they have in the next life, that in the new heaven and the new earth, I believe all people who have died in faith will be part of the community of faith. And I don't even know if the term body of Christ will be applicable to any of us then, because the body of Christ, I think, is a reference to a continuation of Christ's incarnate work here on earth. Jesus was incarnated for 30-something years, and the church is the continuation, in a sense, of his incarnation, that is, his dwelling in human flesh among us and doing his work, which is, of course, we're carrying out his work as the church. We're just an extension of that. But once that work has been completed, I don't really know if the term or the concept of body of Christ is going to be changed or the same. I would agree with you, I think, that in heaven or in the next life, there will be no significant distinction between those who were Christians in the body of Christ and those who were men of faith and women of faith in Old Testament times before there was a body of Christ. In other words, this distinction may be in this life only.
Okay, so then I guess based on that answer, then just in the way that you see it, then say when a believer who is in the body of Christ here on earth goes to wait with the Lord in heaven until the return of Jesus, do they then, is that still considered body of Christ even on the other side, or is it something different?
I suspect it is not. I don't know that the term body of Christ is going to be relevant after this life. But the reason I don't know is we have so little usage of that term in Scripture. Paul alone uses the expression, the body of Christ, and he tells us almost nothing about what happens after we die. And so it just happens that he never uses the term body of Christ in any passage where he's talking about anything other than our function, the use of our gifts, edifying one another, doing the work of Christ here on earth. Whether Paul would see the body of Christ metaphor or concept continuing into heaven or not, we can only guess, and I'm not sure I could guess, but I think that people living at different times had different things expected of them and had different privileges. Certainly Abraham's family had different privileges than Abel and Enoch and Noah had. That doesn't mean that Abraham's family were more saved than Abel and Enoch and Noah were. It just means that they had more revelation from God. They had certain promises that others did not have, and so forth. Likewise, when Christ came, we also have more revelation and more promises and certain status. When I say status change, I might just say a different experience. As far as status is concerned, I don't think that a member of the body of Christ today has a status in God's sight higher than Abraham or Moses or David or Isaiah or Jeremiah, you know, even though they were not in the body of Christ and their experience was different, we might even say their experience was inferior to ours because of the different privileges associated with the new covenant. I don't think their status before God, that is how he thinks of them, how he ranks them, I don't think they're a whit behind us. And I think that our coming into the community of faith just adds us to their number. They were a community of faith before we were born, and now we have joined them in that status as community of faith. It so happens that those who joined the community of faith ever since the resurrection of Christ experienced certain things that were not experienced by those in that community prior to the coming of Christ. But those things that we experience that are distinguished from what they experience may only have to do with this earthly pilgrimage and assignment. In heaven, all those distinctions may be gone. I suspect that that is the case, but I can't speak authoritatively because we have very little information.
Yeah, I think I came to the same conclusion that you just stated, but I think maybe the picture that I have is a little bit different in the sense that I just see it that as when Jesus took his position at the right hand of God and the kingdom was inaugurated, that all those people who had been, like in a sense, waiting for that perfection were then elevated into the fullness of perfect righteousness, which is what we, as the body of Christ, have given to us. So, I guess.
Yeah, well, I don't disagree. Yeah, I don't disagree with that at all. And you mentioned the kingdom of God. I agree with you. I mean, even the kingdom of God is another aspect of the privileges we have that they were waiting for, but they are now part of that kingdom, clearly. I'm sorry we have to cut this off, but as you know, the music's playing. I only have 30 seconds to finish, but I appreciate your call, Tommy. Look forward to hearing from you again. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. We are a listener-supported ministry. We pay for the time on the radio, and we depend on listeners to help us out. You can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593, or go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. You can listen in at 2 o'clock on this station as well. Maybe we'll hear from you then. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Thanks for listening to The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg this Friday morning on KBRT, your God and Country station. I'm Rob Newton. I wanted to let you know, if you didn't get a chance to get your question answered today, from now on, you can listen to Steve Gregg on The Narrow Path at 2 p.m. right here on KBRT. That's right. Tune in today at 2 for The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg and get your Bible question answered. And make sure you visit his website, thenarrowpath.com, to learn more. I'm Rob Newton. Now stay right here for Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Meyer.
The heating and air conditioning company you run is in demand. I know that because our listeners often call us for our recommendation for an outstanding heating and air conditioning company. I want to give those buyers your number. We've been sharing the good news in the same way longer than any Christian station in Southern California. And that's been supported with partners who have also let us help their business grow. And with the changing weather, there are KBRT listeners who need your expertise right now. Let's work together to introduce you and your company to them. Call me, Tony Cashman, at 714-754-4450. Like I said, I know our KBRT listeners need a heating and air conditioning company they can trust because they're asking. Let's talk today about getting our buyers and your business connected.
This is KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, KNSN San Diego, and 100.7 in Corona, serving all counties in all of Southern California, and on the web at KBRightRadio.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching a Bible study of Ephesians. The first three chapters have to do with our relationship with Christ and who we are in Him. The last three chapters are about our behavior as a Christian. When we grow more in our relationship with Christ, we start to live a life that is changed from the inside out. So join Joyce on this journey of learning to love God deeper and seeking His will for your life. Be sure to check out more Bible study resources at joycemeyer.org/study. But before she begins, we want to continue to give you the opportunity to show the love of Christ with those who might feel forgotten. To find out what you can do, visit our website at joycemeyer.org/Christmas. Now, here's Joyce with today's Bible study of Ephesians.
Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not offend or vex or sadden him by whom you were sealed, marked, and branded as God's own and secured for the day of redemption, of final deliverance through Christ from evil and the consequences of sin. Now, I shared with the people here last night because it's such an important point. I'm going to take a moment to share it here again. The sealing of the Holy Spirit, this being marked and branded, has a real significance that we may not fully understand. Just like I would talk to you today based on the culture that we live in, Paul talked to the people in his day based on the culture that he lived in. And so many of the examples that he uses, we don't fully maybe grasp them to the fullest that we should because we don't always understand the historical background. But this is such an important thing that I want to unfold it for you a little bit. Ephesus and Corinth.